I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking specifically at verses 18 and 19, although we will read verses 12 through 19 this morning. Paul believes that God is more good than anyone or anything. And I asked you last week, do you believe that? What that means, if God is more good than anyone or anything, that victory over sin, as described in verses 5 through 11, is possible. That, in fact, we can put to death what is earthly in us, that we can put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We can really change because God is so good that he is the one who empowers the change. But last week we asked the question, how? How specifically does that happen, that change takes effect in the life of a believer? And in verses 12 through 17, Paul began a very practical section that's going to take us almost to the end of this letter. In verses 12 through 17, he said to put on godly virtues, to put up with one another, and to put in the peace and love of Christ. And now, as we come to verse 18, Paul is going to get very, very specific on exactly how we do that in human relationships. We begin with marriage. Our big idea today is this: the supremacy of Christ empowers wives and husbands to have God-glorifying, Christ-exalting marriages. And I love it that our boys and girls are with us this summer in the church service. And if you have your notebook where you have that big idea, write it down. I will leave it up long enough for you to be able to write it down this week. Last week, I found out I didn't leave it up long enough. And I want to be really sensitive to the boys and girls that are here. You know, really, I'm going to be trying to address three groups of people this morning as we talk about marriage. One is, there's some folks that think, hey, my marriage is fine. I don't really think we got that many problems. And you'll have a tendency to tune out. Do not do that. I think you'll learn some things from God's word today. Then there are others who are in troubled marriages. They have a real difficult time in trying to figure it out and are looking, almost wanting to grasp for some rope of help or hope here. And I just want to encourage you, Christ's power is going to help you today. Thirdly, there's a group of people who aren't married. And I want you to know whether maybe you're 8 years old and not married, or maybe you're 80 years old and not married, that there are principles here that can apply to your life right now that we're going to uncover. So don't think that this is not going to have relevance to your life either. The supremacy of Christ empowers wives and husbands to have God-glorifying, Christ-exalting marriages. We are not going to be talking about, this is not a message where I'm pointing a finger at you saying, now get your act together and do this and live. No, no, no. We're going to be looking at the supremacy of Christ and how he empowers and equips us to be able to follow these instructions. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Please be seated. The supremacy of Christ empowers wives and husbands to have God-glorifying, Christ-exalting marriages. In order for us to even begin, we have to review once again the thought process that Paul has made in this letter. And the thought process is the supremacy of Christ is what undergirds everything. And is when we get to this practical section, we have to review who Jesus is as he has described it through this letter. And so we take once again a review. Chapter 1, verse 5, there's a hope laid up for us in heaven. Chapter 1, verse 9, the prayer that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This wish, this prayer that Paul prays in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Chapter 1, verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, in everything, including marriage. Chapter 1, verse 28, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have no hope in your marriage? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 2, verse 2. To reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just let that sink in for a moment. If you're needing wisdom in your marriage, there is this mystery of Christ, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 9. In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Chapter 2, verse 17. The substance belongs to Christ. Chapter 3, verse 4. Christ, who is your life. Chapter 3, verse 11, Christ, who is all and in all. And so the only way that you can understand the commands at the back end of the letter is to understand the empowerment at the front end of the letter, which is Jesus Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and he is the one who empowers and equips that he may be supreme. The supremacy of Christ empowers wives and husbands to have God-glorifying, Christ-exalting marriages. So let's look first at verse 18, the supremacy of Christ empowers wives. The main substance of the sentence here, wives submit to your husbands. To submit. It means to subordinate voluntarily. Husbands, you're not going to force this. And if you try to do it, if you try to force it, you're doing wrong. One of the things that's always been a curiosity to me when I've preached about marriage is that typically in the New Testament, where there's instructions to husbands and wives, it addresses them. So it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And what's really intriguing to me is the way in which we listen. What happens is when we say, wives, submit to your husbands, all the husbands' ears are perked up. Yeah, yeah, okay, that's good, that's good. Rather than thinking, oh, that's not written to me. That's not written to me. So do not as a husband, think that you can cajole, force, encourage, persuade these things. This is rather something Jesus Christ empowers in the lives of believing women who are wives. Now, the word submit, it's used 40 times in the New Testament, all of them with the overtone of authority and subjection to it. Now, I know that within the world of that we inhabit, the culture we inhabit of feminism, that makes it very difficult because there are people who say, wait a minute, I don't like that. And so they do one of two things. They either say the word of God is not true and I'm gonna ignore this part of the Bible, or they say it is true and try to redefine the word submit to mean something else. Either one of those is a challenge or a difficulty because God's word is God's word and the word means what it means and you can't walk around it. But let's understand what it does mean and what it doesn't mean. It does mean to subordinate voluntarily, but it does not mean inequality. Think, for example, of how the word is used in terms of the submission of God the Son, Jesus Christ, to God the Father. Jesus is not less equal God. He's not less valuable. He's not less significant. And he's not less important. He is just as much God as God the Father is. And yet, 1 Corinthians 15:28 says, when all things are subjected to him, and it's the same Greek word that's used here in Colossians 3, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And so, as it says submit to your husbands, this is not a statement of value, of significance, of equality, or of importance. It is rather to say that I know my Savior so well and my position in Christ so completely that I give myself to my husband without hesitation. That your husband has first place in your attention, not your children. Let that sink in. Not your work, not your fun, not your needs, not your friends, not your ministry, your husband. The motivation is found in the second half of the verse, as is fitting in the Lord. That means in ways that fit following the Lord, right? It means that. Of course, this is not a blind obedience to whatever a husband demands, no matter how evil those demands may be. Of course, it doesn't mean that. But the real meaning of this phrase, it seems to me, is that wives submit because this is what fits in the sphere of the supremacy of Christ in a woman's life. The woman who wants to hold to Christ's supremacy in her life will be the woman who seeks to submit to her husband. Submit as it is so fitting that you do this in the sphere of your Lord's supreme call on your life. Now, immediately, I can feel the conversations. You know, there's people right now, they're going, I've got a question, right? Eh? Wouldn't it be great if we took some time for that? But there's there are excuses and caveats that immediately come up. You're thinking about worst case situations that you know of. You're aware of perhaps something in your own life. There's all kinds of excuses and caveats that get built up in our minds. Let me begin with one that I think is kind of funny, and then we'll get to more serious ones. One that often happens that's the devil wants to use in a woman's life is that your husband doesn't measure up, that he's not Jesus. Well, hello, right? Your husband will not have the home renovation skills of Chip Gaines. the musical artistry of Ed Sheeran, the athleticism of Tom Brady, the looks of Chris Hemsworth, the guy that played Thor in the movie, the business skills of Amazon CEO Jeff Bezos, and the charming spiritual leadership of David Platt. Of course he will not measure up. He never will, because he is not supreme. Jesus Christ is supreme. And Jesus calls you to submit to your man who is not supreme. Did you know you can always talk your friends into thinking that your husband is awful? You'll always be able to do that. You can always talk yourself into thinking the same. I just want to note that the Bible does not spend a lot of time on the excuses and the caveats that we seem to want to devote so much time and attention to. It simply offers what women who want to follow Jesus as supreme should do: submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord to do. Now, the "as is fitting in the Lord" is a bit of a caveat, isn't it? But I fear that we make the caveat the main thing these days and almost apologize for the main thing. May I say, of course, a woman is not called by Jesus to take physical beatings, to join in drug and alcohol abuse or pornography or any of that nonsense. There's a term that's being tossed about these days so commonly that I want to address it, and that term is emotional abuse. It's tossed around so commonly that almost any verbal expression of an elevated tone gets called out as emotional verbal abuse and ground for marital dissolution. Don't get me wrong, there is such a thing as emotional abuse. But it does a grave disservice to the few women who actually encounter true emotional abuse in their marriages for so many women who simply want to get out of their marriages in some socially justifiable way to run to the term. Just a couple of years ago, there was a very interesting article in Psychology Today by Andrea Matthews on this subject. She said some things that I think are rather radical in today's environment. And she wrote the article in 2016. She says, "It's not emotionally abusive to argue with your partner. It's not emotionally abusive when someone reacts to what you've done with hurt. It's not emotional abuse to speak one's mind with blunt honesty." She even goes so far to say, "It's not emotionally abusive to yell at your partner." She says, "I'd be more concerned with someone who'd never let himself yell than I am with someone who sometimes raises his voice to express his emotions." He says, "Now, screaming at someone hysterically in an emotional verbal assault is emotional abuse. But when there's an occasional elevation of tone, that's a normal expression of emotion." Here's the distinction. Emotional abuse, just as physical abuse, is an attempt to control the other person. The only difference is the emotional abuser doesn't use physical hitting, kicking, pinching, grabbing, pushing. Instead, uses words for that. The empowerment that you have, wives, for this is important to note. Paul is not calling on you to screw up the strength in yourself to do this. It is knowing Christ and his supremacy over every situation. May I suggest to you, of course there will be times when you do not want to submit to your husband, and it would be right to do so. Of course that's true. Did you know that that's part of the curse? Genesis 3:16, God said to the woman, "Your desire will be for your husband." And then most translations miss this. They say "and," but the word should be translated "but," and I can prove it to you from the Hebrew text. "Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you." That is, you will say, "My desire is for my husband, and I want to be a submissive wife to him until he says something I don't agree with, and then I don't want to submit." That's the nature of things. That's kind of part of the curse. Your desires for your husband, but he will rule over you. You, as a wife, need power, for your husband is going to reveal in tens of thousands of ways and tens of thousands of times over the course of your marriage that he is not Jesus. He's going to reveal that tens of thousands of times, tens of thousands of ways that he is not Jesus. So you need power to be able to submit to an imperfect sinner. Where does that power come from? From the one who made the universe and upholds it by his power. You can indeed, Colossians 1:11, be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all endurance and patience with joy. Do you see how the first part of the letter informs the commands that come at the end? The supremacy of Christ empowers wives. Now, let's go to verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love your wives. The supremacy of Christ means that you must step up, men, to draw closer to Christ. To love your wife with the kind of sacrificial love that Jesus has for his own, for the church, is something that you do not have the strength to do on your own. You must have the supremacy of Christ and his power empowering you. Now, too many men are willing to have the wife be the more spiritual one, the one closer to Christ. Too many men. This, by the way, is not about who wins the Bible quiz bowl. Go ahead and let your wife win the Bible quiz bowl. She may, in fact, know more Bible trivia than you do. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about here in being the one who's closer to Christ is that I want, and I believe Paul is saying this when he says, love your wives, that he wants men to be the one who initiate prayer. Do you initiate prayer with your spouse? The one who is asking your wife, how do we connect with other believers in fellowship? The one who is saying, how is it that we serve Jesus together? What are the opportunities we have individually and as a couple to serve Jesus Christ? I find it ironic that we come to this stage of Colossians for this message, and my wife is in Tanzania, right? You know how that happened? The information about the trip came out, and they're looking for artists to do these murals on the orphanage walls. And I thought, there isn't anybody in this church that can do it like Carol can. Now, you need to know, Carol is the dearest thing on this earth to me. Dearest thing. But you know what? A husband loves his wife enough to say, and the mission of Christ to say, I'm going to send the very best I've got, right? And so I initiated that with Carol. She didn't go, oh, can I go? Can I go? No, I said, Carol, have you thought about this trip? You need to go on this trip. You need to go. She goes, I haven't even thought about it. I go, you need to go. It is a man's position, if you are to love your wives, men, to be the one who is closer to Christ. Not about winning the Bible quiz bowl, but about initiating prayer, connecting with other believers, serving Jesus, the one who starts conversations about the Bible, the one who leads family devotions, the one who thinks about how you reach your neighbors and your friends and your relatives for Jesus Christ. Men, where is your want to in being such a leader? This is what it means to sacrificially love your wife. I know that that's not where you've heard this before. What you typically you hear it about, you know, laying down your life for your wife and being sacrificing for her and all that is true. But I think in the context of Colossians on the supremacy of Christ, you need to be the one, husband, who is leading the way in saying, we are going to follow the supremacy of Christ in all things. Sacrificing your all for her, being a man, and the supremacy of Christ in stepping up to draw closer to him. Second half of the sentence then, do not be harsh with them. Oh, this is so convicting, isn't it, guys? To not be harsh. Let me share with you five ways in which we can be harsh with our wives. One is, do not pick at her imperfections. She is already super sensitive to her imperfections. So do not pick at them. You might think, well, I'm just trying to help. I'm trying to improve. Maybe not. I mentioned Ed Sheeran earlier. He has a song that I really like because there's a line in it that's just so powerful to me. It says, it's the guy speaking. He says, when you said you looked a mess, I whispered underneath my breath, but you heard it. Darling, you look perfect tonight. And what I love about that phrase is that the wife is feeling her imperfections. And the husband's whispering in a way that it's subtle, but he's making sure that she hears it. I see you as complete. Beautiful, beautiful thing. Don't pick at her imperfections. Don't ignore her, especially as you are making the transition from work to home. So often that's a difficult one. I just really encourage you not to ignore. More to say on that, but running out of time. Don't make her do the lion's share of the household tasks. And that extends anywhere from domestic cleaning to disciplining the children. You need to be fully engaged, guys. I think too often we think, hey, I go to work, I work hard, I'm tired, you know? And it's so easy to not love our wives in that way, of being harsh with them. Don't put your wife in a position where no matter what she does, she's doing wrong. One example of that is I've seen couples who wrestle with the issue of, does a husband and wife both work outside the home, or does just one work outside the home? And the husband often is the one who's pushing the wife to work because he sees, man, we need to make more money, so you should do this. And then what's ironic is, studies have proven this, that whether a woman works outside the home or not, she still does the lion's share of the household tasks. Like, are you kidding me? You know, there's not going to be any, you are being harsh with your wife when no matter what she does, she somehow is seen in your eyes as a failure. And the last one, and this touches to the core of this word, do not be harsh with them. It means do not embitter her. The word as a verb only appears here and then elsewhere in the New Testament. As a verb, it appears only in a physical sense. In other words, like Revelation 8, where it talks about water getting bitter, or Revelation 10, the stomach getting bitter. But here it's a wife's heart getting bitter. Do not be harsh. Do not embitter her. Men, you should know that every woman has a limit. And I have seen far too many husbands get it, they finally figure out that they are not loving their wives, that they are being harsh with them, they are repentant, and they're begging for forgiveness, but the woman has already crossed the line, and she's had it. That doesn't make the woman right to have had it. I just note that it's real. And that's little consolation to the man who foolishly kept pressing his dear beloved wife to the limit again and again and again until there was no remedy. Be aware of that, men. Now, to put it in kind of a humorous way, I want to read you a Shel Silverstein poem. Put another log on the fire. Cook me up some bacon and some beans. And go out to the car and change the tire. Wash my socks and sew my old blue jeans. Come on, baby, you can fill my pipe and then go fetch my slippers and boil me up another pot of tea. And then put another log on the fire, babe, and come and tell me why you're leaving me. Now, don't I let you wash the car on Sundays? And don't I warn you when you're getting fat? Ain't I gonna take you fishing someday? Well, a man can't love a woman more than that. Ain't I always nice to your kid's sister, and don't I take her driving every night? So here, sit here at my feet, because I like you when you're sweet, and you know it ain't feminine to fight. Come on, baby, you can fill my pipe and go fetch my slippers and boil me up another pot of tea and put another log on the fire, babe, and come and tell me why you're leaving me. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I want to wrap this up by talking about some common problems that are just kind of things that kind of I thought about as I thought about the common problems of husbands and wives on these in obeying these commands by the empowerment of Christ. Keep up to date with your partner's inner world. If you do not know what he or she is thinking, that may feel good, especially after a time of conflict, to have kind of nothing, but that's bad. That's very bad. Keep up to date. Respond to your spouse's emotional calls. Your partner's attempts to connect with you through the day. There are some studies that show that if you respond to about 33% of your spouse's emotional calls, you're generally headed for divorce. And if you respond to 85% plus, you're thriving. Don't know where they got that information, so take it for what it's worth. Sacrifice for the we and reject the idea of me. Reject that idea. Start conversations, but no matter how painful they may be, start them gently. Appreciate your marriage and its history. Did you know that you are the only two that have that shared history in the entire universe? You're the only ones. Create your own culture, your dates, your fun, your work, your together interests. Remember that conversations about money are not conversations about money. They are conversations about priorities, present and future. Physical intimacy grows by talking verbally. Forgive each other. In fact, everything that's in verses 12 through 17 are the things that ought to be applied here in this specific relationship of husbands and wives. I asked our elders two questions this week and asked them to respond back, and I want to offer their wisdom to you this morning. The first question I asked them was, what do you see in general as the key two or three areas where marriages fall apart? Here are some of their answers. A lack of trust. Communication. Some just can't get past the me problem. I want to be happy. I don't care about anyone else. Poor personal walks with the Lord. Moving away from finding ways to bless their spouse, which brings joy, and moving toward evaluating their spouse, which brings disappointment. Isn't that a good one? In-law issues, where people are not leaving father and mother and cleaving to their wife or husband. Money and career, lack of leadership, spiritually, emotionally, financially, on the part of the husband. Abusive behavior by one or both spouses. Infidelity issues, failure to meet each other where the other spouse is at. The pursuit of interests that aren't shared and place a higher priority on me than us could be a sport, a hobby, or friends outside the marriage. A lack of balance between work and personal lives. A lack of intense focus on the spouse and the union, making that the priority. Poor communication. Listen to your elders on this, will you? A second question that I ask them is, what is an area that has been hard for your wife to submit or has been difficult for you not to be harsh? Three of our elders mentioned the area of discipline of children and the disagreements that they have about the course of that. We'll talk about that more next week, but that was an interesting response on being able to take the time to listen to one another and talk through the issues of how it is they want to plot the course of their family in parenting. Finances, being able to establish priorities about who works and how much, the issue of being hasty to make authoritative decisions without taking time first to be more understanding and listening. Listen again to your elders on those counts. Here's our big idea once again. The supremacy of Christ is what you need for these commands, to empower wives and husbands to have God-glorifying, Christ-exalting marriages. I want to address one more thing before I'm done. Does what I've talked about today mean that God decrees that all marriages will have the exact same, or ought to have the exact same, beauty, quality, or even love? And the answer is no. It is just here that we need God's power the most. The most amazingly God-glorifying acts in marriage that I see in our church are not where two people are especially graced with spiritual maturity, love one another deeply, have no bad dysfunction from families of origin to mess them up, and have remarkably stable minds. That is not where I see the most amazingly God-glorifying acts. That one actually makes sense when you see that. No, the God-glorifying thing that I see is when one or more or even all of these things is absent and a person continues to love with covenant loyalty their spouse for the glory of God and the exaltation of Christ. That is true worship. And as I look around the room, I see many of you that are putting that on display. And it enriches more than you know the entire life of your church, the life of your community, the life of your children, the life of your soul. When even when it's hard, the power of Christ, the one who called the worlds into existence, is empowering you so to live. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray today that those who've never put their faith and hope in Christ would see that this is impossible for them, it's not even for them, that they can't do it and shouldn't do it, and these just are not even suggestions that they should even encounter until and unless they accept the supremacy of Christ in their lives. That they would say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I fail and I cannot do good. I need your power in my life. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin by what you did at the cross. I repent of it. And I ask by the power that raised Jesus from the dead that you would empower me to live a life that's honoring and glorifying to you. I pray as well for those who are believers here, that you would empower all of us who are married so to live, because we cannot do this in our own strength. Self just crawls back on the throne, and we want to put off that old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. O Lord, may you strengthen us with all might according to your glorious power for all endurance and patience with joy. And for those who are not married, for a variety of reasons, widowed, divorced, single, children here in this room, I pray that these principles would be involved in their lives so to empower them to put Jesus on display as well, as they seek to submit to a whole range of institutions and authorities that you place over us, and as they seek to love other people with an undying selfless love. O Lord, empower us all by the one who made the universe, even Jesus. In his name, amen.